You again tonight. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6. I would like to begin by reading verses 15 through 23. A familiar passage certainly ends with a very familiar verse, but I would like to take the opportunity tonight to drink in the wonderful truth that God has given us here. Beginning in verse 15, Paul says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul has taught, obviously, we know Romans, probably most of us are familiar with the book and the general sweep of the book. Paul has taught justification by faith. He's taught that our salvation does not depend on what we do, on our performance, but depends on what Christ did. He really has taught that throughout the book. And in this chapter, he is anticipating the objection some might have, that they might say, well, if it doesn't depend on what I do, then what I do really doesn't matter at all, and I can just sin, and I still have salvation. We're familiar with the beginning of this chapter, where Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And he goes on to answer that question using the imagery of saying that one who is dead to sin can't continue to live in it. The larger point of this chapter is exactly what we would probably think of first, that salvation always brings with it ethical transformation. If you're saved, you don't just go on unrepentantly sinning. Paul says this is absurd. He says, God forbid, one can't do that. It doesn't make sense. Tonight, I want to walk through that truth, and then at the end, I want you to kind of keep this in your mind as we go through. At the end of our time, I want to apply the truth of this to the way that we pray, because that's probably the biggest reason we're here tonight, is to pray. We want to hear from God's word, but I would like you to be thinking as we go through, how can this passage shape the way that you pray for the people that we will pray for in just a little while? In order to really understand the way Paul is talking throughout this chapter, we have to first understand his question in verse 15. Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? The first question that comes to my mind then is, what exactly does it mean to be under law? And probably we could come up with some good answers off the top of our head. But Paul has given us, actually, in another book, in Galatians chapter 4, he used the exact same phrase, and he said this, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now, it's interesting, in Romans, when he says under the law, that sounds like something that's really bad. We're grateful that we're under grace and not under the law. But in Galatians, when he's talking about Christ, it doesn't seem dangerous to Christ. Why would that be? And the reason is this. When he says under the law, he says that if you're under the law, you have to bring your own righteousness to be justified before God. If you're under the law, you have to come before God with something or things you have done in your life to say, okay, this is the reason that God is not angry with me. This is the reason I have good standing with God. Now, for Christ, that's not a problem, is it? Because he brings his own actions, his own righteousness, and he is completely righteous. There's nothing that would be a problem. So for him, in Galatians, where Paul uses this phrase, says that he was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. It wasn't a problem for him to be under law. But then later in Galatians, Paul says this, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law?" And he proceeds to talk about how if we want to be under the law, if we really see what the law says, we realize that we don't stand a chance. We're condemned by what the law says. So when Paul says here, when he says, are we to sin because we are not under law? He's saying, are we to sin because we don't have to bring our own performance to God to have right standing with God? And then under grace then contrasts that. It is not that I bring my own righteousness. It's that I come, and we know this from what Paul said in Romans, I come united to Christ's righteousness. And in faith, I come believing that when I stand before God, it is not me bringing something to say that I am approved. It's me coming and saying, God, I believed on your Son, and he is perfectly approved. So if I could rephrase Paul's question, we might say something like this. Should we sin because we now do not need to bring our own righteousness to God, but rather we cling only to Christ's righteousness? And we can understand how you might say, well, if I don't have to bring anything, I just cling to Christ's righteousness, then I do whatever I want. And that's the question Paul's addressing. And the way Paul's going to answer this is fascinating to me because he uses another picture. Like I said at the beginning, he uses the picture of one who is dead to sin. But in this latter part, he says, this is his answer, paraphrased, no, we should not sin because believers are slaves of God. And it's this picture of slavery that he walks through. And that's what I want to walk through, that answer. As we go in verse 16, he begins to explain, what does he mean by slavery here? Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. He basically says this, all humans, all people are slaves to something. We like to think that, well, I'm neutral, I'm my own master. To quote a poem, I'm the captain of my own fate. I get to choose. And I say, well, you know, maybe I'll go this way a little while, maybe I'll go this way. But that's not the way Paul says it is. He says, no, you're a slave. All humans are slaves to something. And really, that's been true since the beginning. Think back to Adam and Eve. Think back to what Satan tempted them with. Satan said, you can be like gods. You can choose good or bad. But really, what was happening is Adam and Eve had the choice to either follow what God had revealed or to follow what Satan said. They were going to be a slave to one or the other. They weren't going to be neutral. And Satan hasn't changed his tactics. He still wants to convince us that we can just be free. And you know, you've heard enough commercials, you've seen enough people talking, unbelievers talking, to know that they think they can just be free, do whatever they want, no consequences, no one telling them what to do. But what Paul says here is that, no, all humans are slaves. And that may seem like a harsh description to us, because we think of slavery in probably Civil War terms primarily. But the reason that we're slaves is because we all worship something. It may seem like a harsh description, but I think by the time we're done tonight, you will see it's really not a harsh description. It really is the best way to describe it, that we are slaves to whatever it is that we worship. Think, if you make something, and maybe you think in your life, but maybe think of people in the world, if someone makes their job the ultimate thing, it's the highest thing, it's where they're really satisfied, because I have a great job, I'm moving up in my job, that becomes an idol, we would say. We worship it. And then they become a slave to it. Because then, if that's the ultimate thing, well, even if I work so hard that I destroy my health, I still have to do it. I'm a slave to it. To the point that it's almost like that job is physically abusing me. That master that I'm serving is taking away my health because I am worshiping something. I'm a slave. Or maybe work is just an example. It could be family relationships. And I think in my experience, usually it's a mom in this, but maybe a dad who spend so much effort and energy into trying to care for their family. That's the ultimate thing, and that's a good thing. But that becomes the ultimate thing, and they become slave to it. They become slave to it to the point that they have to give up anything to have the approval of their kids, to have the approval of someone who looks at their families. Oh, they're a good mom. When we worship something, when we take anything and make it the ultimate thing, we're a slave. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, whatever it is, if it's approval, you can become a slave to it. If it's work or career, you can become a slave to it. And Paul says, whoever you are, you're a slave to something. There is something that is going to drive you and is going to rule your life. So then, question is, what does it really mean to be a slave to sin? Does it mean that I can't avoid it? And I would say no, because Paul's going to say just in just a minute, he's going to say that we need to present our members or yield our members as servants to righteousness rather than as servants to sin. So he's saying we still have choices. We still make choices. But if I'm a slave to sin, then I am so bound, I so see the appeal of sin that I don't choose something else. If I'm a slave to sin, using the example of work, I'm so bound to, I have to pursue this career, I have to succeed. And that seems so appealing, like such a draw to many people in the world and probably in our hearts, sometimes to us. And that's all sometimes we see. We're a slave because we can only see the desire of sin, only see that appeal of sin. But in Paul's time, this is where I said our Civil War mentality of slavery sometimes doesn't help us, really. In Paul's time, slavery wasn't necessarily such a bad thing. What mattered was, do you have a good master? There were slaves who were very skilled. There were slaves who had good careers. They had decent money. There were slaves who really lived pretty well. And there were slaves who were horribly mistreated. And that's what Paul is going to draw out as we go through the rest of this chapter. He's going to talk about which master is really good. A sin or God? Now, on the flip side, we talked about what it means to be a slave of sin, as that you only really see the appeal. On the flip side, if you're going to be a slave of righteousness, that means that you see the appeal of following God. And you know, God thankfully works with us this way in Scripture many times. He doesn't just say, don't do sin, even though it looks good. Come over here and have no fun and no joy and no anything. God doesn't do it that way. God does this. He says, sin has its promises. It has its appeal. But God transforms our hearts so that we desire something else. And we start to see, whereas, you know, people in the world, you talk to them about righteousness, you talk to them about purity, they don't see the appeal. They're like, I'd rather go get drunk with my friends on the weekend. But if you're a believer here tonight, you understand there's a different appeal. You understand, not perfectly, not that you always desire righteousness, but you understand that you see things in God's Word that you desire. That's a matter when Paul speaks here of being a servant of sin versus a servant of righteousness. What is it to be a slave? It's to be bound to the point that you see the appeal of the thing that you're following and you want to follow it and you serve it. That's the terms that he's using here. Now, at this point, Paul could very easily turn back and say, well, you need to be slaves to righteousness, which means you perform good things, and that's how you know that you're saved. Well, that's kind of a problem, because his whole point in the chapter is to say, salvation does not depend on what you do, but salvation always results in ethical transformation. And I love this section where Paul makes a point of saying, God has done this. You don't set yourself free from sin. God has set you free from sin. If you're a believer here tonight, you have experienced that. Maybe you don't understand it in everyday life. Maybe you're really struggling to see it. But God has set you free. Listen to what Paul says. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. If you're not reading carefully, you might think he said this. You were servants of sin, but you were freed because you obeyed. But he doesn't say that. Paul is being very precise to make sure he doesn't say that your obedience frees you. He says, God be thanked, ye were the servants of sin. But now something's happened and ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. He didn't say having freed yourself, being made free. This is what God has done in salvation. He has freed us from sin. Where we saw only an appeal of sin and it looked like, oh, this was such a great thing to pursue. Now we see an appeal of righteousness because God has freed us. And notice how he said he's freed us. The end of verse 17 says that ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine or teaching that was delivered you. By who? By the apostles who walked with Jesus. So one of, if not the primary way that God frees us from sin is because we have testimony, teaching from the apostles. We have that testimony and we're able to read it, to understand it. And as God has freed us from sin, we're able to obey it. He doesn't just leave it there, though. He says that he has freed us from sin by enslaving us to righteousness. Remember, Paul's point was you're a slave to something. You can't be freed from sin and then think, well, you know, maybe I'll serve righteousness. Maybe I won't. It's a matter of changing masters. In verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Or we go down to verse 20. When ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. You see how Paul over and over is emphasizing you don't have a neutral position. You're either a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. I love the fact here that Paul really emphasizes that God has done this. God sets you free. But then he also says, yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. That sounds like something I do. Earlier in the chapter, he said that same phrase, yield your members as instruments of righteousness. Paul's very clear that you do something, and Paul's very clear that God sets you free. Now keep in mind, this whole chapter is about Paul saying, you can't just do whatever it is you want and think you'll have salvation. We can't just sin because we're under grace, because we are clinging to Christ's righteousness. We can't just sin. Now, Paul has a really hard task because he has to show them why we have to do this. He's commanding it. We have to obey. And yet he has to show them why it doesn't depend on our obedience. That's a tough task to do. And he does it in the chapter. And what Paul says is this. Really exactly the same thing he said in Philippians 2, which we'll talk about in a minute. But Paul says, I choose to not let sin reign in my body. I do it. That's part of my sanctification that I do. But he says, I choose not to do it because God has set me free from sin and because God will not let sin reign in my body. So he says, I'm going to do these things. I'm going to follow after righteousness, but only because God has enabled me to follow after righteousness. He has enabled me to look at sin and to look at his word and to say, sin offered some promises that looked great. But now I recognize that God's promises are better. And that's the way Paul is tracing this out. Listen to Philippians 2, 12 and 13 in that context. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, this section especially, work out your own salvation. So do it. With fear and trembling, with a lot of effort. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, you're a slave of one. Follow God with all of your heart. But not because it depends on you, but because God has set you free and has enabled you to choose him and to prefer him. A couple quotes along this line that I thought were really great. Since it depends on God, ultimately, there is hope that I, a dead and hardened sinner, may choose what is good and live a life pleasing to the Lord. The only reason, I said at the beginning, we want to think in terms of how are we going to pray at the end of tonight. The only reason that you and I are here and able to pray for people who maybe are not saved, able to pray for people who are in sin, is because God has set us free, because He has enabled us. Yes, we choose to follow Him. And I'm grateful that each of you chose to be out here on a Wednesday night to take your time and to say, God's church is important to me. But the only reason we're here, really, the ultimate reason, is because God Himself set us free. That's going to change the way I look at people who aren't here. That's going to change the way I look at people who are living in unrepentant sin. Because it's not, I've done it, why don't you? It's, I've done it because of the great thing God has done for me. Now I need to pray that God will open their eyes to the same truth He has opened my eyes to. Another quote. This way of thinking is critical for the Christian to truly live for the glory of God, not the glory of ourselves. That's why God's action is ultimate, and ours, though real and important, is not the ultimate thing. That's why God never looks at us and says, just do it. Aren't you glad? God doesn't just look at you and say, just do it. God looks at us and says, because you are under grace, do it. He doesn't say, don't do it. But He says, because you can cling to Christ's righteousness instead of your own, do it. Or because you have died with Christ, do it. That was the beginning of this chapter. Because you are enslaved to righteousness instead of sin, do it. If we say, just do it, you know, Nike does that, great. But if we say, just do it, that's all about us. If we say, God has transformed me, set me free, so that I can serve this master instead, now I put all my effort into it. That's all about God and what He has done. Now, if you follow Paul's argument, he's saying, should we continue in sin because we don't have to bring our own righteousness? And then he says, no, because we're slaves to God. Then he has to kind of explain, everybody's a slave. You're not neutral. Everybody's a slave. You either follow sin or you follow God. And then he goes on to say, this is what God has done to make it possible for you to follow God instead of sin. But you could still be left with the question, you know, I'm looking at sin and I'm looking at God. Is God really better? I mean, we know plenty of people who seem to be sinning a lot and they seem to have a great time. They seem to have all the wealth, seemingly don't have the problems, family problems. You know, is God really better? And that's exactly what Paul addresses in the end of this chapter. Very familiar passage. When you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. But what fruit had ye in those things which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. He says the fruit that you get from following this master is bad. Remember I said slavery could be pretty good or pretty bad in Roman times, depending on your master. And that's why Paul goes on to say, now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And then the verse that you could all quote with me, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that verse is not primarily saying, if you do these sins, you will get death. That's true, and we could get that from it. But primarily, he's drawing out this picture of two masters. And he's saying the wages of sin, he's personifying sin. He's saying sin is your master if you follow it. And the wages that it gives are death. But God, if He is your master, He gives free gifts. He gives eternal life. So Paul may be anticipating someone saying, I understand I'm slave of one or the other, but is it really better to be a slave of God? And Paul says, just look at the two different masters. Look at what they do. When we think of slavery, maybe we think of abuse. Think of physical abuse. We might think of sexual abuse. We might think of emotional abuse. And if someone is a slave of sin, they could be subjected to all of those things. Someone who is involved in rampant immorality, sin as their master, we could say it's a gross picture, but it's the picture Paul uses of slavery here. We could say they're being sexually abused by their master. We could say Someone who is, like I said before, working so hard. They're following their master, sin, trying to have success to the point that they are ruining their health. They're being physically abused by a bad master, and they're slaves, is what Paul says. Someone who is so following the approval of others and the love they receive from others. Maybe a woman who's married, gets married to a man who's not a good guy, and she knows it. But she wants that approval and that love so badly. She's a slave. And she's suffering emotional abuse, really. That's the kind of wages that sin as a master gives. It's not just death one day, like, oh, you get to party most of your life and then, oh, here's death. No, sin as a master gives bad wages. He abuses his slaves. But God has already shown that even when you fail, He loves you and forgives you. God has already shown that He will give you not only eternal life one day, but He will give you a transformed heart that can see His glory. God has shown that He is a good master, though sin is an awful master. There are many, many ways we could look at this passage and say, these are important truths we should get. I hope that in talking about it, you say, I'm thankful I can follow God as my master. I hope that you are grateful that He has enabled you to live the Christian life. Because it's not really that you were able to, it's that God has transformed you and set you free from sin. I hope that you rejoice in how good He is and how good His gifts are. But like I said, I want our main application tonight to be, how can we pray? How should our attitude be when we pray? I don't know who you're planning to pray for, but we could take two large categories. We could take unbelievers and believers. If we're going to pray for believers, I want to suggest from the passage some ways to pray. First, for unbelievers, pray that God will open their eyes to the superior glory and beauty of His promises, so that they'll be freed from sin. I think, I'm just guessing, anybody here, I could talk to you and say, I just talked to a missionary who was really burdened over this person who's a slave in their country. And I think all of us would feel a twinge of, oh, I hate that. We should be praying for unbelievers with that same twinge. They're slaves of sin. We should be praying that God will free them, will open their eyes. We should be praying that God will protect unbelievers from being abused by a cruel master. Again, if it was a real slave of a real person, you would pray that God would deliver them and you would pray that God would protect them in what they're in. I'll just tell you, my heart wants to say, well, that person's making all kinds of bad choices. They have messed up all over the place. I haven't done that. So I'm going to pray that they get their heart right with God, sure. But if their heart's not right with God, I mean, they're getting what they deserve. And they are. It's sin's wages. But they're slaves. That's the way Paul's talked about it. We should pray with compassion that they would not be abused by a cruel master. This should not be a prayer of disgust, because they are following sin. Disgust at sin, yes. But disgust because they're making those choices? They're slaves. What would it have been if God looked at you when you were a slave of sin and said, it's just disgusting that they're following that? It is in one sense. But He looked at you with compassion. Enough to say, I want to come down, become human, and free them from sin by becoming sin myself. By taking the punishment and the abuse myself, we should pray with that attitude of compassion towards slaves, rather than a superior attitude of pride, which is my tendency, and I would guess is some of yours as well. for believers, pray that God will help us to truly see how much better of a master He is than sin. Because that's really where our transformation comes, is by seeing more and more of how good He is, seeing His love. We're transformed as we see Christ. If you're faced with two choices, promises that sin makes, and you know that that's really going to end in death and abuse, or I'm going to be a slave to God, and that ends in life. The more clearly we see that, the more we will walk in a holy way. We've talked about this, but I want to say it again. Pray that God will transform our attitudes towards sinners from maybe disgust of some sinners to compassion. I'm not saying don't be disgusted with the sin. Sin is an awful master, and if you look at sin, it is disgusting. But compassion towards those who are slaves to sin. And then finally, for both, really, for believers or unbelievers, pray that we and they would be exposed to the transforming power of God's teaching. Because this is the book that God has given us from His apostles, and it's the book that set you free if you're a believer, that freed you from slavery. And we have an opportunity tonight to open it, and we need to pray that believers and unbelievers alike would be exposed to that transforming, freeing power, and that we would be then not slaves of sin, but slaves of righteousness. So I do hope that tonight, as we go to prayer, that some of these spiritual requests, just using the metaphor that Paul uses of slavery, will be part of the way that you ask of God requests for other people. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You that You have set us free from sin. God, often we coast through life and don't really express or feel gratitude for that. But Lord, I do pray that we would recognize the value of the freedom that we have. That tonight our minds would be drawn to rejoice in how good a master You are. How wonderful it is to be Your servant. And Father, I do pray that You would help us to continue on yielding ourselves to You. Not because it ultimately depends on us, not because the ability is really ours, but because You are at work in our hearts. And as Paul says, that we would work out our salvation, but that we would do it because You are at work in us. I pray this in Your name. Amen.